Matthew chapter 20, and in verse 17, let's start reading. And Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples apart in the way and said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed into the chief priests, unto the chief priests, and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock, and to scourge, and to crucify him, and the third day he shall rise again. Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshipping him, and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, What wilt thou? She said unto him, Grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on the right hand, and the other on the left, in thy kingdom. But Jesus answered and said, Ye know not what ye ask. Are ye able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of, and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They say unto him, We are able. And he saith unto them, Ye shall drink indeed of my cup, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. And when the ten heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. But Jesus called them unto him and said, Ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and that they are great, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. And as they departed from Jericho, a great multitude followed him. You know, as we read this passage, just to go over it briefly, Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem for his triumphal entry on the back of a donkey. And he's proclaimed the King of the Jews and the Messiah. But he's on his way up there, and he takes the disciples aside, and he says to them that what is going to take place, that he's going to be betrayed, and he's going to be scourged, and he's going to be crucified. And he's told them many times that he's going to be crucified, but that he's going to rise again. And then comes the mother of Zebedee's children, James and John. The mother comes to Jesus. And, you know, sometimes we look at that and say, here comes mom up to get something for her children, taking care of her two boys. But you know, she came, if you notice, according to the verse, she came worshiping him. She came knowing that he was coming into his kingdom, and she was simply asking for her two boys, could my son sit on the left hand and on the right hand when you come into your kingdom? She knew he was going to come into his kingdom, and she came worshiping him. So I don't think the request was that much off the wall. She was just asking for her two boys. And Jesus said, ye know not what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I'm going to drink and have the baptism that I'm going to be baptized with? In fact, they said, the two boys said, yes, we are able to drink of that cup. And they were going to suffer persecution, and they were going to suffer hardship, and they were going to be scourged and beaten, and some of them would be martyred. So they were going to go through that. And then, but Jesus said, for me to give you, you will go through that, but for me to give you positions in the kingdom is not mine to give. It's up to the Father. He will give you a position in the kingdom. And when the ten heard, the other ten disciples heard that these two came and were asking for a position in the kingdom, the ten said, in a sense, they said, who do they think they are asking for this position in the kingdom? And Jesus said it's time to call them together and tell them what it means to be a leader and be a leader in my kingdom and have position in my kingdom. And he called them together. And he said, you know, the Gentiles, they exercise authority over each other and dominion over each other. And they love to do that, see? They love to have to be leaders and exercise their authority and practice authority and rulership over others. But he said, but it shall not be so among you. You know, the world has its way of doing business, but God has his way of doing business in the church. And it's different from the world. He said that whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. Whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. And in verse 28, he says something amazing. He says, the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. The world is selfish in its exercising its dominion and rulership over others. And they want to be the top, and they want to be the best, you see. But Jesus said, I didn't come to be the best. I didn't come to exercise authority over you. I came as your servant. I came in humbly before you, and I came to give my life a ransom for many. So he didn't come selfishly, he came selfless. He came to give himself a ransom. And what happens when he shows that he's going to be such a great servant to them? In verse 29, it says, "And they departed from Jericho, a great multitude followed him." So here he tells them what it means to serve, or what it means to be a leader. It's to be a servant of everyone and to give your life a ransom for many. And what do the people do? They followed him. It was like a magnet. People will follow somebody who's serving the Lord and giving their life for them and trying to help them to understand who God is and teach them. And so it's just, Jesus Christ is such an example of a great leader, but also the greatest servant. The greatest servant. So the world has its way of doing business, and the Lord has His way of doing business, and it's completely the opposite of what some of us have been taught or understand about leadership. Because leadership basically demands your life. It demands everything. It demands that you give your life a ransom for many. That you're a servant of all. The world leaders say, "What can I get?" But a Christian leader says, "What can I give? What can I give to help others?" Let me tell you, that's not so easily swallowed. We agree with that, but it's not so easily swallowed. It's understood, but it's not so easily practiced. And there's not one of us in here that hasn't chomped at the bit a little bit when we know that we have to give everything in order to serve the Lord. And to be a great leader, you have to be a great servant. So today, as we look at this, really, we must all answer a question today. We have to answer a question about being a leader. And the question is not, do you want to be a leader? That's not the question. Do I want to be a leader? I wonder, do I want to be a leader? That's not the question. And the reason is because you already are a leader. Do I want to be different? Do I want to be an example? You already are an example to others. You already are supposed to be different. Why? Because you are saved. You are different from the world around you. You know, when we flew into Newark, and we finally got to our place that we were going to stay. When I flew back to the States, we went back to the States. And the next day, I went to my favorite convenience store. Wawa. I don't know why they call it Wawa. It sounds like a baby crying, but I go to Wawa. Why? They got cheap coffee and cheap gas, cheap petrol. And so you know what? That's where I go. And I love their coffee. But I'll tell you, I went to the Wawa and I went in to get some coffee. Amen. And I went and I opened the door and somebody was coming out. So I just stepped back and when the man that came out, I think he had a mohawk and I think it might have been red. That wasn't enough. He was tattooed all up, all over. And he was pierced all over also. And I was just like, but I was letting him out. And I started going, and then another one came out. And he was different he's the same as this guy here, but just a little bit different in the way his hair was spiked. And then another one came out. And he had a chain going from here to his lip. And I thought, in that little instant, I thought, I'm different. Now, if I was to ask these guys, why do you do that to yourself? Why do you look like that? They say, because I want to be me. You know? I want to be different. But the three people that walked out looked exactly alike. You know who was different? Just a guy with a pullover shirt and a pair of jeans on. You know, I was different. And if you be a Christian today, if you walk with God in the world today, you are going to be different than that world out there. All right? Because those three men came out thinking they were different. They were the same as the world that was around them. I was just going to get a cup of coffee, and I was different from everybody else around me. Because we don't want to be like the world. So the question is, do you want to be different? Do you want to be a leader? Do you want to be an example? You already are. You already are. So the question really is, what kind of leader are you? So you have to put your life to the test. You have to ask yourself, am I a good leader? Am I a good leader? What do I have to do? What do I have to do in my life to make myself a good influence to those around me? You know, because many of us try to avoid the responsibility of being a leader in word and conversation and charity and spirit and the other ones help me out. But you know, that because we don't really want to be an influence. We just want to do what we want to do. But my friend, we already are a leader. So the real question is, what kind of leader are you? And who am I leading? Fathers and mothers are leading in their home. They're leading their children. In the Sunday school, Eric's over there with Mona, and they're being leaders over there, and they're being examples over there, and they're being different. The kids are seeing somebody who loves God and is teaching them about God. They're leaders. Even siblings are leaders to each other. You know, a younger sibling looks up to an older sibling. There's not one of us that isn't a leader. And friends, teens are look at their friends and their peers, and one of them leads and one follows. But all of us should be different and examples and leaders to the world around us and to our own peers and contemporaries, those other Christians that we know. But there's a starting point for all this. There's always a starting point to being a great leader. And if you turn over to Mark chapter 9, just a couple verses there. Look at verse 33. It says, and he came to Capernaum, talking about Jesus, and being in the house, he asked them, what was it that ye disputed among yourselves by the way? He's asking his disciples. But they held their peace. For by the way, they disputed among themselves who should be the greatest. And he sat down and called the 12 and said unto them, if any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all and servant of all. And that's why Christian leadership really is about being a servant. It starts with being a great servant. And great servants make great leaders. Jesus Christ was a great servant. And he became a great leader. He was a great leader. And people followed him wherever he went because he was a great servant. Now let me just tell you, your level of service is going to indicate your level of leadership. How much you want to serve God will show how far you go in leadership. In God's eyes, not just in someone else's eyes. Not just in somebody appointing you. In God's eyes, what kind of leader are you? And the potential is always there for someone who's just serving God. That's the pool God looks at. Where are my servants who want to serve me? That's where the leaders come out of, those who serve God. You know, some Christians here today may never lead. They're never going to be leaders. Why is that? Well, the reason is because you don't want to serve. You're not serving the Lord. And God's looking for great servants to make great leaders out of. For those that'll be able to teach others and be an example to others. And the reason many of you, or some Christians here today might never lead, is because you don't want to serve God. It's because you're not refusing to serve God. You know, in order to be first, you're going to have to be last. You're going to have to be servant of all. You know, when you go into the Army or the Navy or wherever you go into, you don't start out as the captain of the ship. You start out as a private or a boatswain. You know, you just start out at the bottom and you work your way up. That's not the way the world thinks out there today. Many kids don't want to start in McDonald's or Burger King and flip a hamburger. They want to go right to the top. And somehow they've forgotten that you have to start down here in order to get up here. You know, it used to be you started in the mailroom before you were the CEO of the company. People have forgotten you have to start down here. And we have to get back to that of just serving God. You know, leadership is forged in humble service to God. Now, I use that word forged because it's about beating something into shape. Something that's, you know, it's molded. It's I thought of Hanes taking a piece of metal and crushing it and beating it and bending it and twisting it, you know. And he's making it into something other than what it is. And I think that's what God does to us. As we serve Him, He's preparing us for leadership. He's molding us. He's shaping us. And sometimes it hurts and He twists and crushes us. But sometimes it hurts. But you know what? He's getting us ready for leadership as we serve Him. And you know, the potter, the Lord is the potter. And His hands are strong, but they're loving hands. And He loves us and He cares about us. He's trying to form us into His Son. He's trying to form us into that great leader, Jesus Christ, who was that great servant. So that's what God is trying to do in our lives. So let's just look at some truths in some great leaders today and see what it's going to take to become a great leader. First, turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Very familiar verses of Scripture. In verse 5, it says this, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So here is this great servant, this great leader, but he's also the greatest servant. And he humbles himself, and he came and took upon him the form of a servant. You know, I could give you other verses. Isaiah 42:1 talks about, he is my servant and mine elect. Isaiah 9:6 says, unto us a son is given. Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God. I mean, here is this child that came, Jesus Christ, came and robed himself in flesh, but he grew up to be a great servant and a great leader. And it's amazing that he humbled himself to do that. Because that's one of the qualities of a great leader, is that he has to be humble. A person has to be humble. You know, Jesus Christ was also the good shepherd. And a shepherd leads the sheep. So even though he was a great servant, he was also a great leader in that he leads the sheep. The pastor of the church is the leader of the church, and he leads the sheep. He doesn't drive the sheep. He's not behind the sheep. He's in front, and he's leading them. So the pastor not only has to be a great servant, he has to be a great leader. And Jesus Christ is a great picture of this when we look at the fact that he was humble. It says in the verse there that in verse 8, it says, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. So it's something that he did. He humbled himself. He laid aside his ability. He laid aside his ability. I mean, nothing's impossible with God. Amen. This was God in the flesh, and he laid his ability aside. Now, not completely. He did miracles. He did many things, being the Son of God. But he laid aside his many of his abilities and his authority. When he was in heaven, he was worshipped by angels, worshipped by multitudes of angels. He had authority and power. He's the creator of the universe. But he laid that aside. He humbled himself. His position was that of being worshipped in heaven by the angels and worshipped all the time, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, he was worshipped. He laid all that aside. That is the mind of Christ. And that is the mind that needs to be in us, that we would humble ourselves and lay some things aside and realize that I need to be humble in order to be a great servant. I need to humble myself. Look at Hebrews chapter 2, just to see some of the things that he did for us. He talked about being giving his life a ransom for many. And we have to be able to give our lives a ransom for those that we are leading. In Hebrews chapter 2 and in verse 14, it says this, For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through the fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in the things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the people, for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. So what did he do? He took on the nature of his brethren. He came and took on flesh so that he could die on the cross. He didn't take on the nature of angels, it said. He came and took on flesh that he might die and make reconciliation for our sins. Our friend, if you're here today, I want you to know that Jesus Christ came and took on flesh so that he could die on the cross. So he could shed his blood. So he could make reconciliation for your sins. So he could make an atonement and offer forgiveness to you here today. No one else did that for you. Only Jesus came from heaven. The Word of God came from heaven and took on flesh and became like us so that we could become like Him. He took on our flesh and died on the cross so that we could be like Him someday. In heaven, this vile body will be changed into that glorious body of His. That's what He did for us. The only way He could do that was to humble Himself. What a great example of a great servant is that he would humble himself like that. That's who I'm trying to get us to see, that we need to be like him. You know, the Bible says in John 1:14 that, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory. The glory is the only begotten of the Son of God, full of grace and truth. So that Word came and took on flesh, Jesus Christ. That's how he humbled himself. Look back in Galatians chapter 4. Back to the left in Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4 it says, "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." Do you see what He did for us? He came and was born of a woman. Now, anybody that's ever been born has been born of a woman. But Jesus humbled Himself and came, and again, I say He took on flesh. He became like us. And then He placed Himself under the law. And He was perfect and lived a perfect life. Why? So it could redeem us who have broken the law. And we've violated God's law. And we've offended God. So that we could receive the adoption of sons. That's how He humbled Himself and did that for us. He's a great servant, but He's a great leader. And one of the things that makes Him a great leader was the fact that He was humble. He was born of a woman under the law. He did that for us. Turn back to Philippians, just to the right. A couple books back to Philippians chapter 2. You know, in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3, it says, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves." That's going to take humility. That's going to take humility to look on others better than yourself and see what their needs are and take care of their needs before you take care of yours. "Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." What kind of concern do you have for others? It's going to take humility to do that. It's going to take humility to be a servant like that, and it's going to take humility to be a servant like that in order to become a great leader. It starts with humility. You know, I don't know whether I looked this up, but it said this, if you really know God, you could more easily be humble. If you really took time to think about who God is, you could easily be humble. Because when you see who God is, amen, Bill, when you see how big God is, you see how little you are. So take time in your Bible to look and see just who God is. And Jesus, God, came and humbled Himself for us. He's a great servant. He's a great leader. That's what we need to do. That's what we need to do. We need to see God how He really is, and that would humble us and put us in our place. But the other side of that, if you really knew yourself, you'd never be proud. If we really took a good look in the mirror at how filthy and rotten we are to the core, in our heart, how close we are to committing some vile sins except to be for the grace of God and walking with Him in the righteousness of Christ, we may just get a high opinion of ourselves. But thankfully, when we really look at ourselves in the pages of the book and we get close to God, we realize that we are so close to being vile sinners and doing such vile things, we would never be proud. It humbles us. It humbles us to know what we really are. Here's another way of looking at it. Humility isn't thinking low of yourself. Humility isn't walking around with your lip dragging on the ground or "I'm trying to be so humble." You know? Jesus never did that. Jesus never did that. Humility is not thinking of yourself at all. That'll get you. Humility is not thinking of yourself at all. It's not having a low opinion of yourself. It's just saying, "I'm not thinking about me, I'm thinking about you. How can I help you? How can I lead you?" That means I have to be a great servant in order to be a great leader. I have to humble myself. Jesus Christ is such an example for us. The way He laid aside His power and His glory and His position, all to be a humble servant. He humbled Himself, it says in verse 8, "Being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself. Esteemed others better than ourselves." So we have to humble ourselves in order to be effective in our leadership and our service. We need to lay aside some things. I know I do. Do you have anything in your life that you just have to lay aside so that you'll be a better servant? So that you'll humble yourself? I know I do. I think this is the work that we have to do, along with those six qualities that we saw in 1 Timothy 4:12. These are some of the qualities that we have to get into our life in order to be better servants of God. Why do I want to be a better servant of God? So I can be a leader for the Lord in my local church. So that I can help, not only help, but also come to a place where I can help others be good servants for the Lord. We need to humble ourselves for effective leadership. And we have to lay aside our personal ambition and be in submission to the will of God. no matter what that is. You need to give God your heart. The second thing is, he was obedient. He was obedient. Turn to Hebrews chapter 5. It says in verse 8 back in Philippians, he was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Why is it so hard for us to obey? Why do we find it so hard to refuse to obey leadership in our lives? Jesus Christ was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. In Hebrews chapter 5, I'm not going to go back to verse 5. Look in verse 7, Hebrews 5, 7. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears, and I think that happened on many occasions, but especially in the garden, unto him that was able to save him, to his Father, from death, and was heard in that he feared. He had respect of his Father and reverenced his Father. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. You know, we have to learn obedience also. And we're going to learn obedience in the trials, in the suffering, in the hard times. When we go through things, that's when I learn to trust God and obey him and do his will, just like Jesus in the garden. I mean, did he not say, if it be possible, could you let this cup pass? Was there not a struggle going on in his spirit? Was there not a struggle going on? He knew it was coming, but he was a great servant and a great leader because he said, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. He obeyed. He was obedient, and he learned obedience through the things which he suffered, through all the hardship and the scourging and the mocking. He learned to just trust God. And the greatest servants, whether they be here or wherever, any Christian that wants to be a great servant has got to learn to trust God in the hard times and through the difficult parts of your life. When you may be suffering, when you're going through a trial, to just say, Lord, I'm going to be obedient to you. I'm going to trust you. That's what Jesus did. Strong crying and tears. He sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. He was in agony. But he said, your will be done, not mine. I'm going to trust you. I'm going to obey you, Father. I'm going to the cross. And he never had any doubt. But he did it for us. He's showing us how to be obedient. He learned it. It means he experienced it by the things which he suffered. You know, at the hardest times of our life is when we need to trust God and obey him and do his will. That will make for a great servant. That will make for a great leader. Leaders must learn to be obedient. If I can remember this story, it was about the story goes of a man who had a dog, a very faithful dog. All dogs are faithful as far as I'm concerned. Cats are not faithful. You can talk to me later, but I'll take a dog. They're faithful. They'll be there for you all the time. But anyway, this man would go to work and he would walk through a little sliver of woods on his way to work, and he would always leave his lunch pail. About halfway into the woods, he'd drop his lunch pail down and the dog, he'd say, stay. And that dog would stay by that lunch pail. Then the man would go off and go to work. And at lunchtime, when the whistle went off, he went back into the woods, just a few minutes walk, and he would sit there and have his lunch with his dog. The dog was right there watching that lunch pail. Well, it happened one day that he went to work. He left the dog there, stay. The dog knew, stay with the lunch pail. He went to work, and about halfway through the morning, there was news of a forest fire. That patch of woods where he had left that dog was now on fire. By the time he got back and was able to get back into the woods, he found his lunch pail, and he found the dog, the charred remains of the dog, laying right next to that lunch pail. He said, you know, I always knew whenever I told him to do something, he'd do it. I got to be careful what I tell him to do because he would always do it. And there he sat by that lunch pail. I'd like to be that dog. When the master says do something, I wish I was as obedient as that dog was to his master. We just need to be obedient and do what God tells us. Look at Romans chapter 5 and verse 19. Romans chapter 5 and verse 19. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so as by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. And I say, praise God. Amen. Praise God for the obedience of Jesus Christ, that He obeyed unto death, even the death of the cross, so that I could become saved, reconciled to God. Because through the disobedience of one, right, Adam, many were made sinners. By one man's disobedience, did you ever think about how your disobedience affects so many people? Have you ever thought of that? I didn't really think about it until I knew I had an influence on people, and we all have influenced those around us. But I thought, look at the influence of Adam on the entire world. One man's disobedience. But on the flip side, one man's obedience. Look what can happen if we just obey God. We forget that God is saying, telling us things to do and showing us how to be a good servant so we can become a good leader. Why? Because He has something for us to do. He has a plan, and He sees so many other lives affected by that plan. But we disobey Him, and we cause many to go astray. But when we obey, many come back into the fold, and many are taught the Word of God, and many are encouraged to walk on for God. Just by one man's disobedience, many can be hurt. But by one man's obedience to God, many were made righteous. Thank God for a great Savior, a great leader, but a great servant. I want to learn how to be a servant like that. I want to be obedient all the way, because our obedience affects others. A great servant will do someone else's will. A great servant will do someone else's will. And that's the preparation for leadership. Jesus Christ did the will of the Father. We do the will of those who are our leaders and teach us and tell us what they need done, and hopefully we obey and do what we're supposed to do, because a good leader needs to be an example of obedience. Even no matter what is going on in your life, you just need to keep following the Lord and keep trusting the Lord. Another thing, he was humble, he was obedient, but he was forgiving. He had forgiveness. Look at Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. Just look in verse 23. I'll tell you, you ought to read this chapter over and over and over again. It's such a great chapter on forgiveness. But in verse 23 it says, "Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants, and when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. But forasmuch as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and his children and all that he had, and payment to be made." Justice was going to be done. "But the servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all." Impossible. "Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion," praise God, "and loosed him and forgave him that debt." Aren't you glad you had a debt you couldn't pay? Oh, you might have thought you could, but you never could have paid it. Jesus paid for it. He paid for the whole thing, and He was able to release you of that debt. He was able to release you because the debt was paid. He didn't just say you're forgiven. There's still a debt that has to be paid. And it was Jesus that paid the debt that was able to offer forgiveness to us. We need to be the same way. We need to be able, in order to lead our homes and our ministries, we need to be able to forgive. Not just say it, but pay the debt. Someone else has hurt us and there's an offense, I have to take that offense. If I'm going to forgive them, I have to take that offense to Christ. Because if I try to hold on to that and think that I'm going to get rid of that or it's going to disappear somehow, I'm sadly mistaken. It is going to cause bitterness in me, and I'm going to be hurt. And even though I've forgiven the other person, they really aren't forgiven. Because I carry them around in my mind and heart, and all I do is think about what they did to me. You can't handle that hurt. You can't handle that grief. Take it to Jesus. He cares for you. Bring your cares to Him. He said, "I care for you." Only He can handle it. Take it to Him. But the debt still has to be paid. Just like Jesus paid our sin debt so that He could offer forgiveness. True forgiveness, to the point where we can forget and really be clear of any hurt towards someone else that hurt us and offended us, is by paying the debt. You're going to take the debt that you think they owe you, and you're going to pay for it. I owed the sin debt. Not Jesus. He was innocent. I was guilty. You may be offended by somebody. You're the innocent one. You have to pay the debt for the guilty if you're going to forgive them. You have to be ready to forgive. There always has to be an attitude, I'm ready and willing to forgive someone that hurts me. Because in verse 28 it says this, but the same servant, that's us, went out and found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence, and he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servants fell down at his feet and besought him, have patience with me, I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. Need I remind you of Ephesians chapter 4? Need I remind you of Colossians chapter 3? What Jesus Christ did when he forgave us of our sins, and we are to put on forgiveness. We are to clothe ourselves in forgiveness. We ought to be willing to forgive others for the teeny little debt that they owe us. The smallest little things that people do to us, and we carry it around inside of us and we can't forgive them. And then we look back, what did Jesus forgive you for? What have I been forgiven for? And I can't forgive someone else? It keeps us from being a good servant of God when we have an unforgiving spirit and we have bitterness in our heart. And that poison affects everyone around us. In fact, the Hebrew says that we fail the grace of God. We forget what grace has been bestowed to us, and we can't give that grace to someone else. We need to be ready to forgive. Let me tell you, it does affect others. Look in verse 31. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. It affected them. They felt sorry for the whole matter. And it made them downcast also. Jesus Christ has forgiven us for all of our sins, and we hold people to account for the smallest things. I'm not preaching at you. This is preaching at all of us, isn't it? We hold people accountable for the smallest things. Hey, we better be ready to forgive completely. And when you're still hurting from it and smarting from it, take it to Christ because He cares for you. You can't carry that burden and neither can I, but He can. He was tempted in all points, but without sin. He's been through it. He's taken everything that you're taking. He's taken it and he can handle it. He's forgiven us of all these things. But look, if you don't, if you have an unforgiving spirit, it'll always be a hindrance to your service and your leadership. You cannot serve God properly with an unforgiving spirit. Can't do it. You just can't do it. Verse 34 says, and his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if you from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. We just need to be able to forgive. It's the quality of a great servant and ultimately a great leader. I just want to mention Joseph. You can turn to Genesis chapter 50. Joseph is kind of a type of Christ in his life. Genesis chapter 50. Many of you know the story, so I'm not going to go through all that. I just want to mention that Joseph is an example of being a great leader. I mean, he really went, he wasn't down low, he was in a pit. He was below the ground. And he rose up to number 2. And he got there because he was a great leader and he had a forgiving spirit. And he was able to trust God. Now, he's a picture of Jesus Christ. Joseph was mistreated. Wasn't he not? He was mistreated and he was betrayed by his brethren, so was Jesus. He was falsely accused by Potiphar's wife and thrown in jail. Jesus was falsely accused, but he forgave them and completely trusted in God. And I want to show you, you've read it, what his forgiveness allowed in his life and in the life of his brother. In Genesis chapter 50 and verse 15, and when Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, Jacob, they said, Joseph will peradventure hate us. Right off the bat, they thought he's going to hate us and will certainly requite us all the evil which we did unto him. He's going to get us back. And they sent a messenger unto Joseph saying, I can imagine, thy father did command before he died saying, so shall ye say unto Joseph, forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin, for they did unto thee evil, and now we pray thee, forgive the trespasses of the servants of the God of thy father. And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. And his brethren also went and fell down before his face. And they said, behold, we be thy servants. They didn't know Joseph. Joseph said unto them, fear not. He said, for am I in the place of God? Am I going to revenge? Am I going to take vengeance upon you? Do I stand in God's place? Am I going to judge God's judgment? That's what he's saying. And that's what we do when we won't forgive. Am I in the place of God? Am I going to judge His judgment? Who holds the balance and the rod? God, not me. He's in control. And that's what Joseph did. He said, I'm not in the place of God. Fear not. But as for you, you thought evil against me. Yeah, you did offend. But God meant it for good. How can that be? How can you see that? Joseph saw it. To bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive. Now look, Joseph didn't see it at the time. All Joseph did was trust God in the trial and obey God in the trial. And now he sees God meant all this for good. Our forgiveness, Joseph forgave them before they ever came to him. I'm thoroughly convinced of that. He forgave them already. That's why he was weeping. But his forgiveness let God in to the whole situation. When you won't forgive, you block God out of that situation. And things will never get reconciled. The moment you get the attitude of forgiveness, God can jump in there. And He begins to mend and make things right between two people. Because Joseph was forgiving, he had already forgiven his brother. God was able to take a horrible situation and turn it into something wonderful. I want to be like Joseph. Be ready to forgive and allow God into the situation, so that He can begin to mend and help those hearts that have been broken and hurt. Joseph. We just need to be like Jesus. We need to be like Jesus and Joseph in our forgiveness. Now, I want to talk about Joshua. Turn to Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1. Jesus, Joseph, and Joshua. The three J's. I didn't plan that. It just happened that way. But when you look at Joshua chapter 1 and verse 1, it says this. Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Here is Joshua, a great servant turned a great leader. And that's the, you know, that's the message, really. Christian leadership, great servant equals a great leader. We start as great servants. Joshua was a picture of a great servant of God. As he served not only God, he served Moses. He served his leadership, and he served him. And look, we're looking at two great leaders and two great servants in Moses and Joshua. It just falls right in line that God would say, wow, there's a great servant, Joshua. He's going to be the next leader. And that's exactly what it says in verse 2. Hey, look, Moses is dead. That's over with, Joshua. Now arise and let's go. Because now you're the leader. And you did such a great job of serving Moses. This is where God looks for His leaders. Among His choices, servants. All right? Where else is God going to look? Where else is God going to find His choice leaders, but among His choice servants? And there's not a one person in here that can't be a choice servant of God, if we'll put some of these things into our life. So he was a faithful servant to Moses and others. And it's our faithful service to God in whatever God wants us to do. It's over the coffee mess. It's putting out the hymnals. It's going into Sunday school and helping there. It's in the creche. It's picking up afterwards. It's everything that you do selflessly for God. God is marking it all down. And the smallest little thing that you think is so small, it's not in God's eyes. In fact, those are the things that He's impressed by. The small little things. Somebody took the time to do that. Somebody cared enough to do the little things. Not just get up and preach and be in the front all the time. I'm talking about the guy that just picks the hymnals up and puts them away and then goes home and has lunch. God's saying, that's a good servant. Don't ever count anything you do too small for God. No, no. Joshua was faithful, and we just need to be faithful. Joshua was patient. Look in Exodus 24. I may be speaking out of turn, but I think we all need patience. I know I do. I need to be more patient. No, patience isn't just standing in a line in a long queue. It's standing in a long queue and not complaining. Because I'd be the one in line because I'd say, what is this line going to move? Let's go! That's not patience. All right? But in Exodus 24 and in verse 12, look what it says. And the Lord said unto Moses, come up to me into the mount and be there, and I will give thee tables of stone and a law and commandments which I have written, that thou mayest teach them. And Moses rose up and his minister Joshua. And Moses went up into the mount of God. And he said unto the elders that were below there, before they went up, tarry ye here for us. Joshua and I are going up into the mount. Until we come again unto you. And behold, Aaron and Hur are with you. And if any have a matter to do, let them come unto them. And Moses went up into the mount, and a cloud covered the mount. He's up there with Joshua. Okay? And the glory of the Lord abode upon Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And the seventh day, he called unto Moses out of the midst of the cloud. Now, he's calling Moses up into the cloud, but Joshua's still there with him. He's not going up into the cloud. Moses goes up there alone. But he's been there 6 days waiting for him, and now the call comes for Moses to go up. And the sight of the Lord, it says in verse 17, and the sight of the glory of the Lord was like devouring fire on top of the mount, in the eyes of the children of Israel. And Moses went into the midst of the cloud and gathered him up into the mount. And Moses was in the mount 40 days and 40 nights. You say, so? Joshua waited there for 40 days and 40 nights. He was like the dog in the forest. He just waited there for his leader, his master Moses, to come back down. I mean, what do you do for 40 days and 40 nights while there's thundering and lightning and smoke up there and Moses is gone? Not just the 6 days he was with Moses, but now 40 days alone. And he waited, and he waited, and he waited. And God the whole time was saying, what a great servant. He's just waiting patiently for the next orders that I give him, the next place of service that I want him. He was just waiting there and trusting God and having faith. The hardest thing to do sometimes is to wait. I'd rather have a yes or a no from God than wait. But I've gotten a lot of waits. Anybody waiting for somebody to be saved in their family? Anybody waiting for something to happen in their ministry? Anybody just waiting for something? I was just telling somebody the other day about just keep praying for your lost loved ones. I mean, I've been saved 23 years, so 23 years I've been praying for my brother to get saved. He's not saved yet. I'm waiting. I'm like, Lord, when am I going to get the email that he says, Dan, I asked Jesus to save me? When's that going to go? I'm just waiting. Trying to be patient. And just trust God like Joshua did. Are you waiting while the Lord molds you and makes you into a vessel that He wants to use? You know, young people need to just wait. They just need to listen to mom and dad and the authorities around them. And just wait and don't get ahead of God. And don't get ahead of mom and dad. Just wait and do as you're told. God's got some great things for you to do in your life if you'll just wait and also pay attention. Amen? Just wait and be patient. We all need to learn that. Joshua was being prepared to lead even as he was serving. You know, how do you see your service? How do you see the things that you do? Is it pain? Is it toil? You know, is it so hard, tedious work? Your service for the Lord. Now look, all of us at one time or another said, oh, I can't believe I'm moving the hymnals again. How many times can you move these hymnals? You know, and you look at it as painful, tedious work. We all have. I have to constantly remind myself that nothing is below me in service for God. Nothing. I have to constantly remind myself of that. Doesn't matter what it is, I need to do it. Look back on all the preparation. When I look back on all the preparation to get where God has me today, I see it all. I see it as that. All the work and all the things that I did in order to get to Ireland, Kathy and I together, where I am today, it was all preparation. Every single thing I did, whether it was going out soul winning or in the bus ministry or just whatever I did, all the furlough, all the driving on furlough, all that, it's all preparation. It's all moving you to the next level. How do you see your service? And you see it as part of preparation. Look at, back in chapter 17 of Exodus. Chapter 17. Part of preparation is being proven. You know, while you're waiting, while you're being patient, while you're serving and you think it's so menial, why am I doing this? You're being proven. You're being tested. In Exodus chapter 17, and in verse 9, it says, "And Moses said unto Joshua, Choose us out men and go out. Fight with Amalek tomorrow, and I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand." And Moses knew who to go to. He went to Joshua, and he said, "Joshua, you choose out those men." And he was proven, and he did. He went out there and fought, and we know the end of the story, that Moses' hands were held up, and Israel prevailed. And in verse 14, it says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Write this for a memorial in a book, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua," because he's the one that's going to need it when he brings them into the promised land. Now, God knew that. "For I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven." You know, when Joshua was out there being proven, it was for a later time when he would have to be tested and proved, and he would be the metal that he needed to be in order to stand up and be a leader. Finally, Joshua the leader. Look in chapter 5 of Joshua. Back to Joshua chapter 5. Just a couple more scriptures here. Joshua chapter 5 and verse 13. Joshua chapter 5 and in verse 13 it says this. "And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, Art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, Nay, but as the captain of the host of the Lord, am I now come? And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, What saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, Loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place wherein thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so." You know, when Joshua, he went out there because he saw somebody standing there with their sword drawn. I don't know, I believe it was the Lord Jesus Christ in full battle gear, man. He was the captain of the host, standing there with his sword drawn. And when Joshua saw that, he's protecting Israel, he's protecting his people. He went out as the leader, and he stood up against them, and he said, "Who are you for? Are you for us or are you for them?" He said, "I'm not for anyone. I'm the captain of the Lord's host." Boom. He fell on his face. And immediately he reverenced the Lord. He accepted this worship. This is Jesus Christ, I believe. He accepted this worship. And then he said, "Take off your shoes, because the ground you're standing on is holy." Who else had to take their shoes off? Moses. Joshua. Joshua knew about that, and here and now he's in the same place. But the good thing about it is that he realized he had to worship. He realized how important worship is to being not only a good servant, but a great leader. Leaders have got to worship, and they've got to teach others how to worship God. If you're going to pastor a church, you better show your people how to worship God. It better be in your life, in your Sunday school. You need to teach those kids how to worship. Even if we're in the RU, we need to teach people how to worship. It doesn't matter what ministry, teaching people how to worship God. Joshua worshiped the Lord. He fell down and he began to worship God. And good leaders protect those that are under their care. And that's what Joshua was doing. He was simply going out and confronting a problem. This was an adversary, he thought. Pastors do it with their flock. Sunday school teachers are teaching good doctrine. Fathers and mothers are protecting their homes against the enemy. As leaders, that's what you're doing. You're protecting them from all the wickedness that's out there and the wrong doctrine. And you're protecting them. Fathers do the same with their children and mothers. They're protecting their homes, whether it be physically, emotionally, and spiritually. And that's what Joshua was doing. But good leaders always acknowledge their leaders. Good leaders always acknowledge their leaders. And that's what Joshua did. You know, rebellious spirits never make for great leaders. If you have a rebellious spirit, you're never going to be a great leader. In fact, you'll never be a good servant either. You're always going to be questioning, critiquing, and I can do better than that, and why is he doing it that way, and why are they doing this? And we've all been there, haven't we? And we need to get that rebellious spirit under control and just say, look, they're in charge. I respect my leader, and I'm going to follow my leader. Because a constant rebellious attitude shows up in hidden bitterness and ungratefulness, and you're not content. Look at the whole nation of Israel. The whole nation of Israel was rebellious and stiff-necked, and God finally had to put them aside. It cost them greatly, the whole nation. Rebellious spirits never make for great leaders. Never. In fact, Proverbs 17:11 says, an evil man seeketh only rebellion. Therefore, a cruel messenger shall be sent against him. And certainly, when we rebel against God, we rebel against our leaders, rebel against authorities, we find out very quickly the consequences are going to be there for that rebellion. A cruel messenger is sent through the consequences of rebelling against our leadership. Good leaders do as their authority tells them. This is the last scripture here. Turn to chapter 11. This is good. Joshua chapter 11 and verse 12. It says, in all the cities of those kings and all the kings of them did Joshua take and smote them with the edge of the sword. And he utterly destroyed them as Moses, the servant of God, commanded. Turn down to verse 15. As the Lord commanded Moses, his servant, so did Moses command Joshua, and so did Joshua. He left nothing undone of all that the Lord commanded Moses. Isn't that wonderful? The Lord commanded Moses, and Moses commanded Joshua. As Joshua listened to Moses and did his commands, he was obeying God. Good leaders do as their authority tells them. We should do what God is telling us through our authorities and through our leaders. If we're going to be a good leader, we need to obey our authority. Some of us may not answer directly to someone else in the ministry. We answer straight to God, though. We still have a leader. We still have an authority that we have to answer to. Fathers, they don't necessarily have to answer to anyone in their home. Yes, they do. They have to answer to God. You need to obey your authority. You need to do what your authority tells you to do. Verse 15, he says, so did Moses command Joshua, and so did Joshua. He just did as he was commanded. He did as he was told. Fathers and mothers, young people, are you listening? Are you obeying God this morning as the authorities in your home, as the leaders in your home? Are you protecting those under your care spiritually and physically and emotionally as the Lord directs you? And are you worshiping the Lord? Are you worshiping the Lord like Joshua did it at Jericho? You bring doing all that's commanded you, doing it all to obey God. Because great servants make great leaders, you see. So, you have Jesus and Joseph and Joshua, three great servants and three great leaders. Humility. These are the things that need to be in our lives as good servants of God in order to become great leaders. Humility, obedience, forgiveness, patience. And they're going to be prepared. We're going to be proven. We're going to be tested because God's trying to make us into something that He can use. Not just as a servant, a great servant, but also to put us into leadership. And then we need to learn how to worship. We need to remember to worship God. Joshua, as great a leader as he was, he fell down before his authority. He fell down before God and he worshiped him. We need to worship God. Amen? Let's pray.